Well, it's my privilege to have us here together to be in the presence of the Lord. So let's look to the Lord as we always do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us to be in your presence and to worship you and to learn from your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit, the teacher, will take your word and implant it deep on our hearts to accomplish the purpose for which he has been sent today to work in our lives. These things we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, several years ago in an excavation at Jerusalem, archaeologist Gabriel Bakke uncovered a small copper scroll with writing on it from the Bible. This fragment of scripture was brittled and tarnished with age. Bakke took it to his laboratory and worked with unbelievable patience and delicate care to unroll it without destroying it. Dated around 400 BC, the scroll was a very important find because it contained the earliest written Hebrew name for God, that is Yahweh. Some people call it Jehovah. Apparently, the scribe who copied it had broken with the practice of never writing the sacred name. Always before, because of their reverence for its holiness, Jewish scribes had felt unworthy to pen that special name. Well, the Bible is God's holy, inspired, and infallible word, and we must handle it with care. We must handle its truth with the same care Bakke gave to his discovery and the same reverence the copyist gave to the sacred name of God. You see, scripture comes from the heart of God to his people. Therefore, we must guard its message with integrity by rightly dividing the word of truth. This is exactly the message the Holy Spirit will convey to young Timothy through Paul before Paul passed on to eternity. Timothy must respect Scripture's every word. Timothy must not take Scripture out of context or twist its meaning to serve his own purposes or justify his own opinions. Doing so would dishonor God's word and God's name. Timothy must always, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, handle the word of God with care and steer away from the enemies of God's truth who will draw him away from this goal. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me from his word to deliver to you at this special hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is ready and resolved to plant the seed of God's restoring and refreshing truth in order to change true born-again believers among us here today more into the blessed likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the founder and the foundation of the church, and to convict unbelievers of their sin of unbelief, gently and graciously leading them to personal repentance or genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the rescuer and the Redeemer of lost sinners. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please, I urge you to pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind. The messenger and minister of God must devote himself to the divine work of carefully and correctly handling the word of God, avoiding at all costs those who detract him from this goal. To apply it to true born-again believers must, in reliance on the Holy Spirit, handle God's word with care, steering away from those who misuse and mishandle the message of the Bible. Perhaps you have heard people who have misused and mishandled the message of the Bible. Well, you have to steer away from them. And that is the message God will give to Timothy today. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, in the family and fellowship of God, the Bible is going to freshly and forcefully remind us that God's word must be accurately handled or cut straight. In other words, it must not be mishandled or misused, because doing so will ultimately misrepresent God. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 to 19. Will you please listen carefully as I recite this passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. Since I'm running late, I will not recite the whole of chapter 2, but I'll just recite verse 14 to 19 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says, "Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." So this is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word today. We have before us a passage of scripture which is only four sentences in the original language. And the NASB, which I tell you is the most literal translation of the Bible, also translated it in four sentences. Other Bibles translated it more than that. Our passage of study can be described as a passage of vivid contrast. What do I mean by that? Well, on the one hand, it vividly portrays the faithful worker of God, that is Timothy, who is directed on the path of being approved to God. Timothy was the real deal. He was the true worker of God. His teaching has the potential of building believers up in their faith. As such, he's urged to present himself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God. On the other hand, it visually presents to us or points us to the false workers or teachers who are described as having gone astray from the truth. You see, unlike Timothy, these false teachers we are going to meet soon were not the real deal. They were fake. They were phonies. They were not faithful to God or to his word. As such, their teaching, listen carefully, has the potential of tearing people's faith in God. In other words, this passage is a passage of vivid contrast, because it contrasts, listen, the way of truth and the way of error. It contrasts Timothy and the false teachers. It contrasts Timothy's faithful ministry with the false and worthless ministry of the heretical teachers. So these are the reasons why our passage of study is a passage of vivid contrast. While having simply whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this message to you from start to finish. First of all, we will examine, listen, what the Holy Spirit reveals as the duties of the messenger of God in verse 14. The duties of the messenger of God in verse 14. As a messenger of God, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, exhorts Timothy to perform two specific duties. What are these duties? How is Timothy exhorted to carry them out? Toward whom are these duties directed? The congregation or the charlatans plowing their trade in Ephesus, where Timothy is living? Well, the Bible will answer these questions for us in a moment. Second, we will focus on the Bible's teaching centering on the diligence of the minister of God in verse 15. Timothy had the privilege of being called and chosen to be a minister of the Word of God. This privilege comes with a responsibility, as is the case of all privileges in the world. Every privilege has a responsibility. You know that, and I know that. So what is that responsibility for Timothy? Well, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, Timothy must be diligent and zealous in carrying out the divine work of rightly or accurately or correctly handling the word of truth. Every preacher, every teacher, and every believer in Jesus Christ must, in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, give constant and careful attention to making sure he or she, listen, is rightly handling the scriptures. Will you say that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in the habit of giving constant and careful attention to handling God's word with care? That's the duty, that is the diligence that Timothy is called to. Well, third, we will consider what the Bible says about the determination of the man of God in verses 16 to 17a. As a man of God called to the mission of God, Timothy must, with firmness of purpose, avoid worldly ways of the false teachers. Particularly, he must determine in his heart of heart to steer away from the worldly, empty, fruitless talk of the false teachers. Now, the question is, why is it important for Timothy to avoid the worldly, empty chatter of the false teachers? Well, again, the Bible itself will give us a clear and convincing answer on this matter. Fourth, we will turn our attention to what the Bible reveals about the detractors of the message of God in verses 17b to 18. I tell you, folks, you know it and I know it, that doing God's work doesn't mean that every time, everything will be easy and smooth sailing for you. Timothy knew all about that. In his ministry in the church of Ephesus, he battled with detractors of the truth of God. As a young pastor, Timothy had to take on many detractors whose deceptive and devious teachings were detrimental to the spiritual health of not only Timothy, but also of the believers in the church of Ephesus. Two of the detractors of the message of God are named for us. What do their names mean? And what was the result of their deceptive work in the church of Ephesus? Again, we'll find the answers from the Bible itself. Now, fifth and finally, we will examine what the Bible teaches about the divine seal of authenticity in verse 19. Having just spoken about the detractors in the church at Ephesus, whose false teaching was destroying the faith of some in the church, Timothy was perhaps wondering to himself, how could I know those who truly belong to God. Paul says to Timothy, "Take heart, my son. There is a divine seal of authenticity, and this seal has two characteristics. These two characteristics will help you in discerning those who truly belong to God and those who do not." So the question is, what are the two characteristics of the divine seal of authenticity? Well, again, the Bible will clearly set them before us in the course of our study of this passage of vivid contrast. So having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the lasting and life-changing lessons the Holy Spirit is so eager and enthused to impress upon our hearts in order to accomplish His divine work of forming you and me more into Christ-likeness as genuine born-again believers. So we begin, first of all, with his teaching focusing on the duties of the messenger of God in verse 14. Now, the Bible has so many duties, but here we have two specific, special duties given to the messenger of God. So far in the letter of 2 Timothy, Timothy has been the primary object of the exhortations of Paul through the Holy Spirit. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, here's what I mean by that. Timothy was the one who was exhorted to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in him. Chapter 1, verse 6. He was the one exhorted to join with Paul in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. In chapter 1, verse 8. He was the one also exhorted to retain the standard of sound or health-giving words which he has heard from Paul. He was the one also exhorted to guard the treasure which has been entrusted to him. Chapter 1, verse 14. The previous one was chapter 1, verse 13. He was the one urged to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. And he was the one commanded to suffer hardship with Paul as a good soldier of Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, chapter 2, verse 3. He was the one called upon to consider what Paul has said to him through the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, verse 7. And he was the one charged to remember Jesus Christ, the descendant of David, according to my gospel. But here Paul shifts to Timothy's role in ministering to others. So Timothy, I've told you what to do for yourself. Now I'm telling you what you are to do in order to minister to other people. As he does so, two specific duties are spelled out for Timothy in verse 14. Will you please listen to verse 14 again? The Bible says, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers." The first duty clearly spelled out for the messenger of God, Timothy, is to remind them of these things. So we have two important questions arising at this juncture. The first question is, to whom does the Bible refer with the word them? Remind them. Who are them? Actually, in the original language, the pronoun them is not found in it, but it is implied. That is why the NASB, which is the Bible I have, wrote that word them in italics in my NASB, to show us that you won't see that word exactly in the original, but it is implied. So the question is, who are those Timothy is given the duty of reminding? Well, Timothy's duty is to remind the congregation, that is the church, the believers who are in the church at Ephesus. The Bible is saying Timothy's duty of reminding must focus on Christians in the church of Ephesus, not the charlatans plying their trade in Ephesus. So the second question now is, what does the expression "these things" refer to? Remind them of these things. What are these things referring to? In other words, what is Timothy reminding the Christians of? Well, he's to remind them of the things about which Paul has been speaking. This implies Paul had earlier taught the Ephesian Christians about what he's been speaking to Timothy. Remember, Paul spent 3 years, the longest time in one place. He spent 3 years in Ephesus, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know that we remind people only of things we've already told them. I can't come to you, I'm reminding you, if I haven't told you about something, I'll be either exhorting you with something new, but I'm not reminding you. I only remind you of things we talk about already. So that is what Paul is doing here. He's telling Timothy to remind the people of these things that he had taught them previously. Now the verb remind is hupomimnesko. It also means to call to mind, to bring up something, to cause one to remember, to put in mind of. So since it is a present imperative, it implies that as a messenger of God, Timothy is to keep on reminding believers of the things about which Paul has been speaking. He is to keep on bringing up to their attention these things that they had been taught. He is to assist the Christians to continually call to mind the truths of the gospel. Now, I know that some Christians think they know it all. And I call these people the know-it-all believers. Therefore, they don't need to be reminded. They have a know-it-all mentality, so they get offended if someone is reminding them of the truth of God. I hope you are not one of those Christians who knows it all and therefore doesn't need any reminders. Well, if you were one of those Christians, you would not be in the church that Timothy pastored. Because there were a lot of things he was supposed to remind them of. I personally thank God for how the Holy Spirit reminds me of the truths I have learned and continue to learn through the preaching and teaching of godly pastors and preachers. And I'm just so thankful that the Holy Spirit is able to bring those things back to my memory and help me get on the right track. Well, Timothy was earlier charged, as I said in chapter 2, verse 8, to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to Paul's gospel. Now, he is charged with the duty of continually reminding believers of these things. So, we have remember, remind. So that is your call too. Remember and then remind someone. That is what God has called us to do as believers in Jesus Christ. We remember and then we can remind others. And they also remember, they can remind us. And it is a win-win situation for believers who are open to reminders. But if you are not open to reminders, it's not going to be a win-win situation. Well, the second duty convincingly set forth for Timothy is to solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Now, the verb translated solemnly charge literally is solemnly witnessing. It comes from a very long word in the original. Diamaturomaia. It also means to warn. to adjure or declare solemnly and emphatically, charge under oath or under solemn oath. I tell you, friends, this duty is not to be taken lightly by the messenger of God. It must be carried out with all seriousness and solemnity. In fact, that is why the Bible specifically states that this, listen, must be done in the presence of God. That is why the Bible said, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God. Now the question is, what does that mean? Well, Timothy must carry out this duty as if he is doing it in the very presence of Almighty God. Timothy is to warn the believers before God. He is to declare solemnly and emphatically to them before God the things that we are about to learn. In other words, he should do so as if God himself was sitting in the congregation, in the front seat, watching over Timothy, warn the people. That is a good picture for every preacher to have, to preach and teach in the presence of God, as if God himself were sitting right in front of you. Now, Timothy is to solemnly charge them not to fight with words or quarrel about words, dispute about words, or strive about words. Timothy must warn believers not to argue, listen, over unimportant details. If the believer is to argue at all, he should stick to the essential, not the incidentals. You see, fighting over mere words, the Bible says, is a waste of time. It is of no value, no profit, no use. It's futile, it's fruitless, and it's even foolish. It is not useful, it is not profitable for the believer in Jesus Christ. So the Bible is prohibiting meaningless argument which does no good spiritually to the believer. But you ask, how do you know that? Well, the answer to that, the Bible says at the end of verse 14, it leads to what? To the ruin of the hearers. Now, the word for ruin is catastrophe, from which we get our English word catastrophe. I mean, it's almost what we call a transliteration, apart from one letter. The Greek starts with K, our English starts with C, catastrophe. So this word is used only here in the New Testament. You won't see that word catastrophe again in the New Testament. It also means overthrowing or overturning. You see, false teachers love to cause strife and divisions by their meaningless quibbling over unimportant details. In other words, false teaching brings spiritual catastrophe to those who heed it. That's why Timothy will later be told to avoid such things. If you heed such things, it will bring spiritual catastrophe into your life. You know why? Because the teaching replaces the truth with lies that are spewed out in their useless arguments. So, let's be warned not to get involved in arguments with some other cults. They will bring some questions to you. Don't spend your time trying to answer them. Because even if you answer them, they have other questions they want to throw at you. And it becomes a waste of your time. I always listen to the Holy Spirit as to whether to even accept the people to talk to me or to say, I'm not, I will talk to you, but these are the terms on which we will talk. And if they don't agree, then we part peacefully. Well, having carefully examined the duties of the messenger of God, the Bible now convincingly expounds on the diligence of the minister of God in verse 15. I tell you, friends, God's ministers are to handle his word accurately, proclaiming and applying it to life. As a minister of God, Timothy is urged to present himself amidst the false teachers as a real teacher of the truth. Remember, this young pastor was dealing with false teachers. They surrounded him somewhere in his church, as Paul will mention their names to us. He must present himself amidst the false teachers as a real teacher of the truth. In other words, when people come to listen to Timothy, they know that they will hear the truth of God. They will not be deceived. They will not be deluded. They will not be led on a path that is not of God. So he will be called to a life of diligence in handling the word of God. And would you please listen to what the Bible says again in verse 15? Verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself directly to Timothy, yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." This verse literally reads, "Be eager to present yourself approved to God, a workman unashamed, cutting straight the word of truth." Now, the word translated "be diligent" or "be eager" literally means hasten to do a thing, to exert oneself, endeavor, give diligence, be zealous. It is also translated in one other version, I think the NIV, do your best. Its true meaning is make every effort. As such, it denotes zealous persistence in accomplishing a goal. Timothy, like all who preach or teach the word of God, was to give his maximum effort to impart God's word completely, confidently, clearly, correctly, carefully, and accurately to his hearers without being ever ashamed. In doing so, the Bible says Timothy will be approved to God or accepted to God, not ashamed. Now, those of you who have the KJV, that is the King James Version, the word "be diligent" is translated as "study," which is obviously too narrow a term, usually referring to the studying of books. So "be diligent" is more than the studying of books. It speaks of making maximum effort or being zealous in persistence, zealously persistent in imparting God's word to people accurately. So the word translated also, "who does not need to be ashamed," is actually one word in the original. It is a very long word, and I'll try to pronounce it to you so that you can see what Timothy read when it was presented to him. That one word, "does not need to be ashamed," is one word, anepes kaiton. It appears only here in the New Testament, literally meaning not to be put to shame. So the Bible is saying to Timothy to present himself approved to God as a workman who has no cause, listen carefully, for shame when his work of handling the word of God is inspected by God Almighty, who called him into the ministry of proclaiming the word of God. To have no cause for shame when his work as a minister is being inspected, the Bible said Timothy must correctly or accurately handling the word of truth. The word translated handling accurately or rightly dividing, if you have the King James Version, is also one word in the original, orthotomunta, from the verb orthotomeo, literally meaning cut straight, use or interpret correctly, to cut rightly. This is the only place also this word is found in the New Testament. So Paul gave several words in his last letter to Timothy that were only used once in the New Testament. However, it is found elsewhere, this word to cut straight, elsewhere independently of the New Testament, only in Proverbs chapter 3 verse 6 and 11 verse 5, where it is used with the way, hodos, which is way. In all your ways, God will do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, He will direct your path. Trust in the Lord and not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will lead you in that straight path. So that word also means cut a road across country that is forested or otherwise difficult to pass through in a straight direction so that the traveler might go directly to his destination. So you can imagine a forest and the bulldozers are cutting a straight path in that forest to make the way for the traveler to go from one point to his destination. So this suggests to cut straight the word of truth will perhaps mean guide the word of truth along a straight path, like a road that goes straight to its goal, without being turned aside by wordy debates or impious talk. It also means to teach the word aright, expound it soundly, shape rightly, and preach faithfully and fearlessly. You see, friends, precision and accuracy are required in biblical interpretation beyond all other enterprises because, listen, the interpreter is handling God's word, not man's word. Anything less is shameful to the messenger or the interpreter. So the Bible is teaching here that through Paul, the Holy Spirit is warning against taking the devious paths of deceiving interpretation in teaching the scriptures. Personally, this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15, is one of my life verses. Every single time I'm preparing a message from the Word of God, I pray asking God to enable me to present myself approved to Him as a workman who is cutting straight the Word of God, making straight paths for the Word of God, teaching the word aright. Why? I don't want to be ashamed when God inspects my work of preaching the Bible. Because if I'm not cutting it straight, I'll be ashamed on that day when God inspects my work. I want to be a workman or a minister or a teacher who rightly divides the word of truth. I want to drive a straight road through the truth, refusing to be enticed by down popular and pleasant but irrelevant and imaginary byways and highways. I want to be a plowman who plows a straight furrow across the field of truth, taking each session of the truth and fitting it into its correct position as a mason does a stone, allowing no part to usurp an undue place and so knock the whole structure out of balance. You see, to be a diligent minister of the Word of God, I just can't lift a verse from here and a verse from there. and then ignore a passage here and a passage there. In fact, that's so easy to do. But Timothy is warned against handling the Word of God that way. That is the reason why I try to teach here from Old Testament to New Testament, book by book, passage by passage, so that we can see what God wrote to the people. I mean, the easiest way for me to preach is to just come to you and lift a verse from here and then lift a verse from there. It's so easy to do, but I may not be doing you good service doing that, because you can't see the whole counsel of God when somebody leapfrog like frogs jumping from here to there without giving you how God gave the Word of God from beginning to the end. The Word was given with particular order. It was not given like the way people do it today. Just choose something from here, choose something from there, and then you have a message. God can still use that, but that is not the way to be a diligent minister of the Word of God. While sharing his thoughts on this important verse, Pastor and Bible teacher Chuck Swindoll writes, I hope some of you listen to him. He says, listen carefully, and I quote, "Our problem is not a lack of Bibles." Most of you have several Bibles. So our problem is not a lack of Bibles. It is a lack of people who carefully handle the Word of God, both privately and publicly. We should not simply be students of the Scriptures, sound in theology, but we must also be careful in our interpretation of the Scriptures. And the more we teach, the greater the need for care. End quote. These are very wise words. Then pastor and Bible teacher Gary Demarest also writes on this verse, and I quote him. He says, "Every preacher and teacher needs to give constant and careful attention to making straight paths." We talk about how the word rightly divide is to make straight paths. "I have to confess that I have preached and heard all too many sermons that are anything but straight paths. I heard it said of one preacher," he's still talking, not me, "he's a master of circling the field without ever landing." How sad of that pastor. Circling the field without ever landing. Well, in 1879, James Murray was hired as the editor of the Oxford English Dictionary. He had little advanced education, but he was a gifted linguist. Murray enlisted a large number of volunteers around the world to read widely and sent him usages of assigned words. At Oxford, he and a small staff of scholars cataloged and edited the definitions they received from the people that were assigned different words. During his lifetime, Murray was knighted and awarded an honorary doctorate from Oxford. Today, the 20-volume Oxford English Dictionary is still recognized as one of the most accurate and comprehensive dictionaries in the world. Murray's legacy of precision and accuracy with words reminds us all of what Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, a young pastor at the church of Ephesus. "Be diligent to present yourself to God. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling or rightly dividing the word of truth." You see, precision with words is essential to accurate interpretation of God's word. And a poet says, correctly handling the word of truth takes diligence and care. So make the time to study it, and then that truth declare. Wise words from the poet. So how does what we have learned so far apply to you and to me? Well, please listen carefully now. If you are a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is how it applies to you. First of all, be reminded today that you are not to argue over unimportant details, because such arguments are useless, according to the Bible, and even harmful. They bring no spiritual benefit into your life as a believer, and my life as a believer. So always stick to the essential, not incidentals. Don't fall into the trap of false teachers who love to cause strife and divisions by their meaningless arguments over unimportant details. Second, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are to handle the Word of God correctly. Now, we all teach the Bible in one way or the other. Some on a bigger scale, some on a smaller scale. But we have the duty of correctly handling the Bible. Whether you are teaching 10,000 people or just a few people in a Sunday school, your duty and my duty is to correctly handle the Word of God. So what does that mean for you? It means you must be a diligent student of the Word of God, depending on the Holy Spirit who inspired it to give you understanding and wisdom. In other words, in reliance on the Spirit of God, you must study what the Word of God says so that you can comprehend it, apply it to your heart, and then share it with others. That is your duty and my duty. So, believer in Jesus Christ, because God will examine what kind of a workman or a workwoman you have been for Him, you should build your life on His Word and build His Word into your life. Why? The Word of God alone tells you how to live for Him and serve Him. Without the Word of God, I don't know how to serve God, and I don't know how to live for God. And that is why you and I must build our lives on the Word of God. But be warned today that believers who ignore the Bible will certainly be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ when they give account to Jesus of how they lived their lives here on earth. I heard a story of, it was a legend. They say it's a legend. And the legend goes that there was a man who came and appeared before God. And this man had read a lot. He read a lot and learned a lot. And he was telling God what he read from this book and that book and that book. And the legend goes, "So, have you read my book?" And the man was silent because he spent time reading other books, but not this one book that matters for now and for eternity. So be reminded again today that consistent and diligent studying of God's word is vital for your life as a believer in Jesus Christ, and is vital for my life as a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't just study the Bible to teach it. I study the Bible first and foremost for my own life, for how God will use it in my life. And then, when He gives me opportunity, I share it. But first and foremost, every morning He gives me life, I take this book for myself. I don't think about others. I think only after He planted something in my heart, then I begin to think of others. So, it is important that you have a consistent and diligent time of studying the Word of God as a believer in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you'll be lulled into neglecting God and your true purpose for living here on earth. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not born again believer in Jesus Christ, may I honestly and humbly say to you today that you are on the path of neglecting God and your true purpose for living. You cannot discover your true purpose for living, let alone delight in it, unless you are genuinely born again. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, on the night Nicodemus came to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." So how can a sinner be born again? Well, simply turn to Jesus just as you are. Tell Jesus today that you are a sinner who is on the path of neglecting God and your true purpose for living. Take Jesus at his word that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins, that he rose again on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says you will be saved and set apart for his purpose, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. And thank Jesus for his willingness to save you from your sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us today that we are people who need reminders, to be reminded of your truths again and again. Lord, I pray that you give us the humility of heart to accept being reminded by teachers, preachers, pastors, missionaries, whomever you send our way to remind us of your truth. And help us also to be diligent in applying ourselves to your word, because your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Without your word, we will not know how to live in this life or what hope we have for the future. But thanks be to God, you have given us your word from Genesis to Revelation, revealing all your plan for us. And I thank you that your word, which goes out from your mouth, will not return to you empty without accomplishing its purpose. So I pray today, thanking you for your Holy Spirit and his work in each of our lives, to take in your word, to embrace your truth, and to allow it to change us to become all that you want us to be. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And all God's people said, Amen.